We're going to the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 9. And at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals, and the angels attended him. After John was put into prison, Jesus went into the Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." So today we're going to look at why repentance is important. And why did Jesus follow tell his audience that they needed to include that belief, repentance, in their theology? That's what we're going to look at today from God's holy word. The concept of repentance is central to the Christian faith. Many verses in the Bible call people to repent of their sins and turn to God. Now, for you trivia lovers, because I love giving you trivia lovers a little something, right? Exactly how many times does the word repent appear in the text of the Bible? If you're looking for the quick answer, here's what you need to know. The word repent is found over 100 times in the Bible, with variations like repentance, repenting. There's another 70 different times of those words. Now, the most common word, the Hebrew word translated as repent, in the Old Testament is shuva, which literally means to turn back, to turn, is what it means. So when we use it in relation to sin, shuva means turning away from a sinful, disobedient course and returning to follow God's ways. Shuva implies both turning from evil and turning towards righteousness. Now, there's two main Greek words that we here in the New Testament that are being translated as repent or repentance. The first one is metanoia, and this is by far the predominant word used for repentance in the New Testament. It means to change your mind in the inner being. It indicates repentance from sin and dead works and turning to God. The next word is a tough one. Melanoma, that's actually the word, means to regret or feel remorse. Now allow me to be so bold as to share how important it is to grasp that one cannot have repentance or faith without each other. You can't have repentance, and you can't have faith without them both being mixed together. We might say that they are two sides of the same coin. In conversion, one turns from sin, repentance, to faith in Christ. They're coterminous. One is not found without the other. Now, allow me to share with you a true story. And don't laugh. I even have the notes on my sermons. You can look it up later so you can actually verify it, because you're not going to believe it. But it's true. 10 years ago, there was a 67-year-old woman, a Belgian woman. Her name was Sabrina Moreau. I'm not sure the correct pronunciation of it, so I'm going to spell it. She left home to travel an hour and a half to Brussels, the capital of Belgium. 2 days later, after having crossed five international borders, she found herself in Zagreb, the capital city of Croatia. 900 miles from home. It was probably at that point she suddenly realized that she might not be in Belgium anymore. This is a true story. I can give you this. You can look it up. That's really her picture. She admitted that she'd seen all kinds of traffic signs. First in French, then in German, and so on. But I didn't ask myself any questions. I was just distracted. But the real problem is her GPS, she had, took it for granted, and she just took it, malfunctioned, and she took it for granted and knew where it was guiding her to her destination. She later said, when I passed Zagreb, the city of capital of Croatia, I should have turned around. Now, this is from the Daily Mail newspaper. That is really her picture, and that is the article, and she went 900 miles the wrong way. That is really one of the articles. She'd gone the wrong way. She was miles from home. And she finally told herself she needed to turn around. In our text today, we see the word that means turn around. The word repent. Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Turn around and believe in the gospel." That is Mark 1:15. You see, many of the Jews had gone the wrong way in their lives. They had traveled miles from God. And they needed to turn around and go back to him. They needed to repent. Now, the idea of repentance is a repeated theme throughout the Bible. The Old Testament prophets told Israel to repent, turn away from their sins. And they would say, "Thus saith the Lord, repent and turn away from your idols, turn away from your faces, from your abominations." Now you can read those words for yourself in the book, like Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6, if you want to check it out. They were told time after time. Now, when John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan River, he preached about baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And that's found in the book of Luke, chapter 3, verse 3. At one point, Jesus sent out 12 of the disciples, and they preached to the people that they should repent. Now that's Mark chapter 6, verse 12. And on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter preached, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Oh, and let's not forget the Apostle Paul. He preached. This one's tough. "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." You can read that for yourself in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 30, starting in verse 30. It shows up again and again and again throughout the Bible. So obviously, repentance is important to God. Think about that. If he spends so much ink on it, it's important to him. Which raises the question, why do we have to repent? Why is it so important? Well, the main reason is we tend to mess things up in our lives. None of you ever mess up anything in your life, do you? I do. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 20, it says, "It is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins." We've all said or thought or done things that can make us ashamed. We have. We've had that moment of the boss, the coworker, right? The student, the patient. You know what I'm talking about. You've all had a flash of anger. And if we don't repent of those things, we can end up traveling a long way from God. And yes, even Christians need to repent. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 tells Christians, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Confessing our sins means that we admit to God that we messed up and we intend to turn away from those sins and return to God. Now, one of my most favorite Old Testament examples of this, I'm going to stretch you here now. If you're a visitor, I like stretching you, right? Is Adam and Eve in the garden. After they'd sinned, God comes down to the garden and asked a couple questions. First, God calls out to Adam and asks, "Where are you?" Adam replied, "I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And God said, "Yeah, well, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Sidebar here, sidebar. Ladies, it is not your fault. The judgment did not come until the man took the bite of the apple. Go read the Old Testament. She took the bite. God didn't get zapped. It was when the man took the bite because he was the one personally told, right? So cut yourself some slack, ladies. Go read it. I'm telling the truth. Adam's the one who got the biggest brunt of the share of it. Okay? Eve was wrong, not arguing that, but Adam was personally told by God. So we got to get back to sermon. I just got to stick up for my ladies, okay? You get a bad end sometimes on this one. So now I'm going to give you a quiz. When God asked Adam, "Where are you?" Don't you think God knew where Adam was? Of course he knew. God knows everything. So why did he ask the question? Because God, now I'm stretching you here now, because God was giving Adam a chance to fess up and to repent of what he did. God asked, "Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat of?" But didn't he already know Adam had eaten of the fruit? Of course God knew. He knows everything. So why did he ask the question? God was giving Adam another chance to repent. So twice, God gave Adam a chance to confess, to repent. Sidebar, who'd he blame? Who'd he blame? I'm just sticking up for my ladies now, okay? Does that make sense? He had a chance to repent, but I got to keep going. We got too much to cover, right? Adam figured that what God didn't know wouldn't hurt, right? He figured if he just covered up his sin, his nakedness with leaves, and he hid in the bushes, well, God wouldn't notice. Adam decided all he had to do was ignore the sin and the problem would go away. It doesn't work that way. Sin makes us feel guilty. It even makes us want to wash away our guilt. No, did you hear that? It makes us want to wash away our guilt. Back in the year 2006, researchers at the University of Toronto reported that they found that people who suffered an experience that brought them a guilty conscience had a powerful urge to wash themselves. In the study, researchers asked some of the volunteers to recall their past sins, and they were given an opportunity to wash their hands as a symbol of cleansing their conscience of their past sins. Now, I know it's hocus pocus, but they did this, and your tax dollars paid for it. Those who had been instructed to recall their sins washed their hands at the rate of twice, the study showed that the subjects who had not been asked. So they spent twice as much time washing their hands because they were guilty. Well, duh, we could have told them that. We didn't have to spend tax dollars. We're not geared to feel comfortable with shame of our sins. In fact, even a partial admission of guilt isn't really quite enough. The American Psychological Association, they conducted a study about 10 years ago that was entitled, I Cheat But Only a Little. Now you can look that up on the internet. It's a great study. And the researchers studied 4,000 people and found out the people who had only partially confessed a transgression felt worse than those who didn't confess it at all. Should I say that again? The ones who only partially, they sugarcoated. They made a white lie of the confession, didn't feel relief of guilt. See, the point is, repentance is necessary to rebuild a person's life. Without true, complete repentance, the shame and guilt of our past endeavors can cripple us. Have you ever remembered something you did 10 years ago and had a whole conversation what you should have said and done? It can even destroy us if we're not careful. Now, one of the most gifted authors, his name was Ernest Hemingway. He wrote books like For Whom the Bell Tolls, Old Man of the Sea, Farewell to Arms, and others, you know. His writing style was so powerful that it influenced a number of other authors of the day. Hemingway was romanticized for his adventurous lifestyle. He made all the papers. In his outspoken, blunt public image, he was a man's man of his day. As a child, Hemingway grew up in a very devout church-going family, and yet when he grew up, he wanted nothing to do with God. He ended up living a deprived and immoral lifestyle and seemingly had no conscience or any moral standards, actually, if you read his books. At age 61, Ernest Hemingway, took his own life. And at one point he wrote, I live in a vacuum that is so lonely as a radio tube when the batteries are dead. There's no current to plug in anything to in his life. He lived and died an empty life because he had no intention of turning away from the kind of life he lived. He had no desire to repent and seek God's forgiveness. If Hemingway had just repented, his life could have turned out differently. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 3, starting in verse 19, it says, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Christ to appoint you. See, without repentance, we can't have that. Our sins can't be blotted out. Without repentance, there's no refreshing of our lifestyles. In other words, without repentance, life can become very empty and meaningless. But when we repent of our sins and they're blotted out, we can refresh because God has removed the guilt and the shame from our lives, and the stumbling block is removed and life gets easier. Now in our verse today, Jesus said, repent and believe. That's Mark 1:15. Why did Jesus include the word believe? Well, Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 5, says this way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment for your bones. Wow. That almost sounds like we could read. It almost sounds just like what you read in the book of Acts. In Acts, we're told, repent. If we repent and turn away from evil, times of refreshing will come from the Lord. And Proverbs tells us if we repent and turn away from evil, God will give us healing for our flesh and refreshment for our bones. But Proverbs starts out, tells us we need to do something else first. Trust in the Lord with all our hearts, and lean not on your own understanding. We have to acknowledge God. And we have to believe he cares for us. And that he can do things in our lives. That's what Proverbs chapter 3 is saying, basically. Trust God, repent of evil. And if we do that, God can fix the problems in our lives. It's basic. Proverbs is basically saying, make God your authority, make him your guide, make him your GPS. Now, you remember this lady who got lost? How many of you are going to look her up to later? Trust me, she drove 900 miles one way wrong, okay? But do you remember she got lost in Europe? She only intended to go to Brussels. She ended up 900 miles away in the wrong direction. Wrong direction, if you look on the map. Why did she get lost? Well, yeah, she got distracted. She wasn't paying attention. 2.5 days of distracted? Yeah. But the real problem was that her GPS wasn't trustworthy. She didn't have a Garmin. She had a TomTom or something like that. My son works for Garmin. That's why I'm throwing that out. Her man-made guidance system malfunctioned and led her the wrong way. Now, a lot of people in this world spiritually rely on man-made guidance systems. If they need wisdom, they turn to their friends, or they turn to the internet. They turn to various scholars and experts, but they don't look to God for their wisdom. Sad, isn't it? They don't look to God for their wisdom. I can't even grasp where they're going with their minds. They don't trust God for his advice. They don't trust the Lord to guide them in their life. And well, why should they? They'd say. They've got other GPS systems to guide them, and they trust their friends, they trust the internet, they trust all this other stuff, right? So why bother looking to God first? And you know what happens when they rely on something else other than God? Do you know what happens when something else becomes their source of wisdom, advice, and guidance? They tend to get lost. in this life. Have you ever been lost? You ever been in a strange city or country and road signs you can't read? Do you remember how you felt at that exact moment? Well, I've gotten lost. I get anxious, worried, and even angry. The information I thought I could rely on misled me. Now, we live in a lost world, and we're surrounded with advice and directions that are wrong. And the reason they're wrong is because they're not based on God's thinking. So when we listen to wrong information, we tend to get anxious, worried, and all that good stuff. Now, I missed this last week. Not stealing nowhere. I get her. I get them. My turn. Yep. Up we go. Come on. See, he was bored. He'll come up here and help me. Doesn't he look cute? Okay, are you ready to help with the sermon? See, kids are always welcome here. Now, where were we? Do you know? Oh, well. Can you see anything up there? Wave at Carl way back there. See, this is what I have to look at all the time. Okay, look at those eyes. Okay, are we ready to go back? See, this solves the whole problem. See, all he's looking at is the back of heads, right? He can get bored. Although he leans his head on Dad's lap a lot. Here we go. See, he's looking up front. You would not believe how much he pays attention to what's going on. Now, he's not going to get lost because he's got a family who loves him. And when I start feeling a way about getting lost or my own personal GPS, whatever, I have to remember that Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's most wonderful words I ever read. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am a gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. And that's Matthew chapter 11, starting verse 28. If you want to stop being anxious, if you want to stop being worried, stop being angry about things, then we have to give up trying to control things our way and let Jesus have control. He can take the worst situation and make it good. We need to trust. We need to believe what God says and turn away from sin and find forgiveness of sin. Times are refreshing. We just a sidebar here. We had a little guy getting flustered. He was sitting bored. Now he got a fresh new look. And he's happy as pie. That's what we need to go to God for. The same thing. When our life gets frustrating and upset, get a little anxious, right? Get a new fresh approach of God. Allow me to bring this home to you with a very familiar story about a young man getting lost. He was one of two sons of a wealthy man, but he didn't respect his dad, and he wanted to live his life his own way. So he demanded his share of the inheritance, and he went off to live life his way. A lavish life. It focuses on enjoyment and partying, and had all kinds of friends to help him party and enjoy his wealth. But when the money ran out, so did his friends. So Jesus told the story of a severe famine that broke out in that country, and the boy began to be in need. And he went to hire himself out as one of the citizens of that country. He was sent to feed pigs, which to a Jew is the one thing you can't do. He got so hungry, he longed to be fed some of the food the pigs were eating. And no one gave him anything. Basically, I suspect he'd come to the point where he became very anxious, very worried, and probably angry with himself. And Jesus said that the prodigal son came to himself. He had a look in the mirror and said, I don't want to live like this no more. He realized it was time to turn around and return home. And so he repented. He went back. He turned his back on the empty life that he'd been living and went back to his father. And while the boy was still a long way off, the father saw him and ran to him. He hugged his son and kissed him. And he dressed him in the finest garments. And he put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. And he killed the fattened calf. And they had themselves a party. And the father said, my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to celebrate. Now you can read this story for yourself. It's one of the most beautiful stories. It's found in the book of Luke, chapter 15, starting at 24. Jesus was talking about us. We sometimes have wandered off from the Father. And we have to understand that the empty way of life that many people have embraced, and a lot of the emotions we don't want to have. See, if we want to have peace, we need a new perspective. You can go from a fussy little kid to a very happy adult in 2 seconds with a new perspective, right? It can happen. That's what we need. Jesus said, repent, because you and I need it as much as the people outside the church need it. Now, the advantage is that we here have the book to read, God's holy word. And we can learn how God wants us to think. But how many people outside of Christ, they don't even have the Bible? I'll tell you a story about that. We close here in a second. Because you see, a friend or relative, they're anxious, they're worried, they're angry. You know God's word. If you know what it is, you can ask them, do you really want to live like that? If you're home, folks, you know this. We went up to swear in the new governors, and the new lieutenant governors, 3 lieutenant governors ago, guy from, I can't think of his name. He's from Williston. Did you know they did not have a Bible in the Senate chambers to swear in the lieutenant governor? They had to borrow my Bible. There was not a Bible in the Senate or the House. Saddest thing I ever saw. So, he lives up in Willis. I can't think of his name. I hadn't planned to share this, but help me out. Sam, thank you. Yep. And so, I don't go nowhere without my Bible, right? I'm going to be a chaplain of the day. They took my Bible off and told his wife, well, you can keep the Bible if you want. You know, because he got sworn in on it. Lieutenant Governor, she said, no, we have lots of them at home. She said, how sad was it that he couldn't find a Bible? See, this is the GPS, the roadmap of what we need. And I will be honest with you, if our legislators don't have one in their desk, they're really stupid. Sorry about that, but they are. When I want to know something, need something, I look in here. I do the flip. God speaks. He speaks. This book's living. When you don't know something, open it up and let it speak to you. The world comes out that we're fools. No, we're not. We got a GPS that don't fail. Now, Garmin works really good too. My son works for Garmin, right? But it is absolutely true a lady went 900 miles the wrong way. How many other people in this world could do that? Well, just look outside the church and you're going to see a whole bunch of people going the wrong way. We're getting closer and closer to the end times, whether you want to admit it or not. It's knocking on the door, in my humble opinion. I might die a natural death, but I don't think our kids are. And our job is to proclaim the truth of the gospel and to help get people on the right narrow track. So we need to close. There's some wonderful, wonderful, wonderful goodies. I did not pre-sample any. I was very good today. Oh, they are good. Thank you, Milt. But you need to grab a cup of coffee, grab that, and enjoy each other's fellowship, because that's what life is about. We are the family and the children of Most High God. Isn't it such a blessing to have children running around the church and gray-haired people and all just getting... We're blessed beyond words. We are the family of God. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we never want to be lost. We never want to be without guidance. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you that we can just open it up and it will make our paths straight. It will speak to us. It's living and alive. And we praise you for that, Father. Now guide us in who we need to share that truth with. Help us to be your light to a dark, dark world. And all God's people said, amen.